Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, please turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We continue to make our way through this epistle. I think we can all agree that it's been a great blessing to consider what God has taught us thus far in it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, our text this afternoon will be verses 13 through 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, let's go before him once again. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. It is glorious, Lord, and we are so thankful that you have given it to us. You teach us much in the scriptures. You show us our Lord Jesus Christ. You show us your grace and your mercy through him. You show us, Lord, what we must do and how we must live in faithful obedience to you. You teach us much about the hope that we have in Christ that does not disappear. There are many other things, Lord, that you teach us, and we are grateful. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us now, that you would remove any distractions from our hearts and our minds, that we would be attentive to the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that you would grow us and mold us, that we would leave this place changed people for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. This is the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God. Please give your careful attention to it as it is read. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own country, as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sin. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And thus far the reading of congregation in the Lord. The thankfulness of Paul, Silas, and Timothy for God's work in the Thessalonians resounds in these first two chapters of this letter. How grateful they were for God's mercy. How wonderful was the fruits of his work. If you think about it, the Lord had done marvelous things in them, especially considering how young this congregation was and how evident the fruit and the testimony of their faith, of their hope and love was, and how quickly the word spread around the region about their example and God's work in his church. It's very true that God uses his congregation to bear great witness of him, to give him glory, and to be an encouragement to others. Paul, Timothy, and Silas were thankful for the people's salvation, as God had turned pagan idol worshipers into those who worshiped the living God. Paul was thankful for the hope that they had in the risen Lord Jesus, patiently waiting for his second coming, knowing that their deliverance from the wrath of God was to come. These ministers were unashamed of the boldness of their ministry of the word and the preaching of the gospel. The Lord caused Paul, Silas, and Timothy to be honest men of integrity amongst the Thessalonians, who labored long and hard in their midst, having pure motives and much love and nurture as they cared for the saints like nursing mothers and chastening fathers with their children. Such affection, such depth of relationship between these shepherds and their sheep. And in today's text, Paul and his fellow ministers express their thankfulness for the Thessalonian believers again, specifically as they consider the people's conversion and their imitation of what is good and holy. And this imitation was a result of their standing and acting on evident roots, their welcoming the word of God and the fruits of the word working in them as they were willing to suffer for God. And so we see in verse 13, what was Paul grateful about? He mentions their thankfulness and they thanked God without ceasing, he said, but what were they thankful for? Verse 13, we read, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy were thankful for their receiving of the word of God through Paul's preaching and their welcoming it as the word of God. And notice those two important words here. Receive and welcome. Receive and welcome. They received the word. The word was preached and it was proclaimed out of the mouths of these faithful ministers. And it was taken in and received in the ears and the hearts of God's people there in Thessalonica. You know, we are well aware that the gospel is preached week in, week out in churches around the world, and yet it comes in through the ears, or the written text of Scripture may be read with one eye at one time, but that's about it. It's received by spiritually deaf ears and blind eyes. As Jesus teaches us in the parable of the sower in Mark 4, the seed is cast, but it lands on ground where the thorns choke it out, where the sun scorches it. Many hear the word and dismiss it, or think that it's a bunch of nice stories and not much else. Some will say it's just another book. It's just the words of men. Others even despise it. They hate it, for they recognize its author, and they hate him. However, God works in the hearts of his elect, his people, to be able to hear the word, to take in his word, and to truly receive it well. The word takes root, and it bears good fruit in their hearts. But notice the other word, welcome. Welcome really speaks to how the word is received. Literally, the word communicates a sense of receiving and retaining. We see that in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. It's receiving it kindly. And here, Paul speaks of the Thessalonians' conversion. When God saved them, he changed their hearts. He opened their ears. He opened their eyes, giving them new life in Christ, and they welcomed the word kindly and with much affection. They were persuaded by the Spirit of the truth. They received it with joy and gladness. God opened their understanding to know two truths about his word. First, it wasn't the word of men. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, speaking to the apostles, Christ said, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. In Galatians 4, 13 and 14, we read there, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." My friends, though Paul, Silas, and Timothy spoke and wrote, the words preached weren't just put together by these men and their brains apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. God spoke through them to the people. You know, there are dangers to welcoming the words or the Word of God as words of men. If we welcome the Word as the Word of men, then our focus is going to be on the man delivering the message, not on God. Our focus is going to be on the genius of the man, or lack thereof, in crafting that message. Or the genius of the message, as if the words were his own. And not on the message that God has for you today in his word. We can't listen to people because they simply sound, they present well, or they sound smart, or they have well thought out opinions. If we do, then we are going to become easily swayed and impressed with little to nothing of God. Where is the meat of the word? Words of men can't offer this. In addition, we need to safeguard our hearts and our minds. We need to ask God to help us recognize wolves who say they have a word from God for us today, and then proceed to give you words and opinions of men, not what God declares from life. Positively, those who God has sent to preach the word and know who those men are and receive the word with faith and love, listening with your Bibles and ears open. The Holy Spirit confirms truth in our hearts, and as we are attentive, he causes us to listen and hear. We can discern any words of men and reject them. We can also gladly embrace the pure milk of the Word of God and retain it. And so the saints in Thessalonica, they received the Word as it truly was, Paul said. Paul was thankful that this was the case with the Thessalonian believers. They heard his preaching through the ears of faith and received it as the Word of God. God blessed the people with wisdom as they heard the Scripture. He worked in their hearts to know what Paul was saying was the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Say this, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." God spoke through his messengers, through his servants, through these faithful ministers and apostles to the people, that they were Word of God. But notice that the Word is effectively working in the hearts of the believer. Both in those in Thessalonica, but also in us today as well. As we welcome the Word, it works effective change in our lives. These two words, effectively works. It literally is actively powerful. This Greek word is where we get the word energy from. This welcomed word also is effectively at work in those who believe. The word isn't effectively at work in the heart of every man and woman but it is at work in the hearts of his people, those who believe. And this working word doesn't fail. It never misses the mark. It always accomplishes the purposes God has given for us. And so how is God at work? Notice in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, God says this, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Praise God that his word has been a hammer to our stony hearts, breaking us and shaping us. Also in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, very familiar passage, but important as we consider the working of the word. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart." My friends, it cuts, it penetrates deep in our hearts. It exposes, it measures our motives. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, say this regarding the law of God and his word. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." We see here that the word is greatly at work. The Lord works through his word in mighty and varied ways in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, and in keeping his commands. In faithful obedience, there is great reward. This same word was preached by Paul and is preached to us today. God uses his word to bring wonderful fruit in our lives as he changes us. Keep in mind that the effective work of the word isn't all ages and creeds. We've seen glimpses of that even in these texts that I just read. Hebrews 4, Psalm 19. God uses both the preaching of the word and our meditation on it to convict us and to deal with sin in our lives, moving us to confess, to repent, and to turn from those sins. The word cuts, it convicts, it comforts, and it grows us. It also builds us up and strengthens us for the road ahead. But notice in verses 14 through 16 of 1 Thessalonians 2, that because of the work of Christ and his word in their hearts, they would suffer as followers of Christ. For they lived in a culture that hadn't received the words of Paul preached as the word of God. And in fact, they railed against those who had received it as the word of God. They railed against those who were followers of Christ and were his children. Verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own country, just as they did from the Judeans." Now, this word imitator, it literally means a follower, right? It's the same Greek word that was used in chapter 1, verse 6. It means to mimic. And notice in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul reminded them that they were followers of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and the Lord. And here, he further points out that there were multiple churches in Judea, and further spoke of the commonalities that the Thessalonians had with those churches in suffering. They suffered persecution from their own country, he said, just as those in Judea suffered from the church. The saints were persecuted, not by foreign nations, but by those who were close to home, even in their own family. We've considered the persecution noted in Acts 17 before, and in many ways, the unbelieving Jews were the most bitter enemies that the church had. They were especially enraged against their own country, and the saints in Thessalonica suffered because of their faith and following Christ. But the Jews were also those who killed the Lord Jesus in their own prophets. The Jews killed the Lord Jesus by the hands of Pontius Pilate. They cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And though it was part of God's determinate counsel and the Roman power, yet by the Jews' malice, they killed him. In Matthew 23, verse 31, Jesus also condemned them for being sons of those who killed the prophets. He called them a brood of vipers. But they were also those who persecuted the apostles, forbidding them to speak to the Gentiles. We see that in 15b and 16a. The apostles endured much persecution along with the people. Remember how they were spitefully treated in Philippi, Paul said. They were chased out of Thessalonica, and they were pursued in Berea as well. But these people also, Paul said in verse 15, they do not please God. They're contrary to all men. And so it's always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. God hates sin. He judges sin. Wrath was determined against them and would soon overtake them. Within 20 years, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Jewish nation was cut off by the Romans. You know, churches around the world that worship the Lord Jesus Christ likewise share many commonalities in suffering and persecution. It is good for congregations like ours to remember that we're not alone. There are other churches we are standing with, and even to imitate it as we are standing together on the principles of God's word. As we are walking forward by faith, putting one foot in front of the other, walking in the midst of suffering, walking in the midst of persecution, like the Thessalonians, when the Lord saved us, we too received and welcomed the word as the word of God. May we continue to warmly receive it and recognize its effective work in us. When we hear it preached, may we attend to it with diligence, with preparation, and prayer. May we examine what we hear by the Scripture. Remember what the Bereans did. Paul spoke and preached and taught them, and he did so well. But they searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. We all must do that. Is it in the Word? May we receive the truth with faith and love and meekness and readiness of mind. And may we keep the truth of the Word close to our hearts and in practice in our lives. As we hear of the Thessalonians suffering for Christ, let us be mindful of why they suffer, why we suffer. We suffer because our Lord Jesus suffered. We participate in his sufferings and rejoice in the midst of suffering, beloved. Rejoice in the midst of suffering. That's an easy thing to say. It's a harder thing to maybe accept and let it take residence in our hearts. But our suffering is evidence of our union with Christ. The world hates us because they hated him. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. James tells us to count it all joy to encounter various trials, knowing the testing of our faith produces patience. Though it is hard, though it may be challenging, but the Lord calls us to do it, and therefore he will equip us to do it. His Spirit will be at work in the midst of it, and in us to do it, and that is to rejoice. Even in times like this that we find ourselves in, we need to rejoice in the midst of these things. Keeping our eyes on Christ, being faithful as his followers, to continue walking as he is with us. But let's also be thankful for our other sister congregation. May we recognize God's work in them and be encouraged that we aren't alone. We serve the Lord and share in common sufferings for Christ's sake. Amen. Praise God for his work.